Very cool. Well, it genuinely is a deep joy of mine to be with you each week as we do just that, as we stand with our arms high, and maybe that's not your thing, you're keeping your pockets, that's cool too, and with our hearts abandoned, standing in awe of who God is and what He has done and what He's up to and where He's leading us. I get my kicks out of it. And I tend to think that the Lord also gets His kicks out of it too. I think He enjoys this. I think He enjoys it when His people get together. I think He enjoys it. In fact, I know He enjoys it when we sing His praises. He loves it when we get around His Word. He loves it when we be together as His family, encouraging one another, building one another up, exercising our gifts for the purpose of growing what He is doing among us. And so, friends, I am so grateful. In just a moment of reflection in there, I'm like, right, I think I've been here 24 years as part of our church. And in fact, in 2 weeks' time, it's the end of my 5 years of being our senior leader here at Kingsway Caringbah. Haven't managed to burn the place down yet. But if I'm not here in 3 weeks' time, you know the elders have probably made a decision around that, and you know it's been lovely and all that, all the best with the future. However, I don't think that's the case, at least at this point anyway. Depends on maybe how today goes. It's not too late to set fire to everything and just walk out of here. And no, it's all good. It's, as I said, genuine joy to be part of this worshiping Jesus community who take loving God and loving others seriously. And we give ourselves to the mission of God, what He is up to in the world, a work of renewal and restoration to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so thanks for being along for the ride and being part of family and all that comes with that, because I know it's not always easy, and you know it's probably not always easy, but we take great heart that the Lord is here and that He is with us and that He is leading us on. Well, if you're a social media user, you will see the word follow dozens of times just today. Maybe 30 times, maybe even 50 times, maybe even more. We see the words follow, following, suggested accounts to follow, people you may want to follow. If you're a doom scroller, you'll regularly come across follow for more, don't forget to follow, new followers. Even passively, when we open our phones on anything we may, you know, any social media platform, you know, just passively seeing someone has X new followers, or you started following, or people started following this account. Or for those born in the Paleolithic era and you had dinosaurs as pets and you aren't on social media, a bit long in the tooth, long before online influencers, popular culture elevated following people, following athletes, following artists, following political figures, following thought leaders. I mean, the Woman's Weekly and the Weekend Herald did it well before Zuckerberg and Elon Musk did. There's always been this wooing to follow people, to track people's lives, to get around their opinions, to gawk at their failures and celebrate in their successes. You know, I'm curious, has followership and the idea of followership become so common and so frequent that perhaps it's lost its meaning? Has it become a benign idea to follow? I was confronted with this whole dilemma 2 weeks ago on holidays. There's this guy that I follow on Instagram. He's a very successful fisherman down the south coast, and I'll qualify that and quantify that even by saying, when I think I'm doing okay, catching one or two marlin here or there when we're down the south coast, this guy was literally in a boat in eyesight of us this one particular day, in the same patch of water, literally, fishing almost the same bait balls that we were fishing, and he caught 14 marlin. Yeah. And how do I know this? He didn't shout it from his boat. It's because I follow him on Instagram. Anyway, the other day I ducked into Tackle World in Nowra to get some extra bits and bobs. And while I was in there, I think I was in the hooks and the swivels section, just eyeing off what I needed to get. This guy pulled up next to me and he had a clipboard with him, and it looked like he was taking stock. And he said to me, do you need a hand, mate? And I said, nah, mate, it's all good. I'm just here to get some stuff for the hot marlin bite just out the front. And he said, I know, mate, get amongst it. I got 14 of them the other day. And I had this moment. I'm like, oh, no, no way. It's you. You're Jammo. You're the one that got all the marlin. I follow you on Instagram. Aside from it being a very awkward moment, being exposed as nothing but a fanboy of a fisherman, it made me question, what does it truly mean to follow someone? I mean, if I'm honest, to say, I follow you to a complete stranger, felt shallow. It felt hollow. It almost felt very disingenuous and cheap. Now, I have a hypothesis that social media and its algorithms, the consumer culture that we're steeped in, the rise of celebrity culture has cheapened what it means to follow, even in our relationship with Jesus. Downstream of this, I believe that this is having an impact on our understanding and our practice of walking daily in the invitation to follow Him. And that is what we are going to explore this morning, my friends. Before we dive into the Word, let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us dearly and deeply, that You are present by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And there are no fancy words that I may have that may change things this morning. It is only by Your presence and Your power and the fact that You are at work here. And so, Jesus, I come just to bring humbly the offerings this morning that I feel You've placed on my heart. And Lord, I pray that they would be weighed by each person here. Father, that we would discern truth, that would look to see You, that we would be encouraged by what You have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know that the Gospels are showered with invitations by Jesus to follow Him. Matthew 4, 18 to 22, we see Jesus. He's taking his morning stroll by the Sea of Galilee when he happened upon two brothers, Simon, who was also Peter, and Andrew. They were having a fish off the local jetty, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Matthew's recording of this moment tells us that immediately, straight away, they left their nets and they followed him. And then just up the beach, a few meters up, the team of what was now three soon became a team of five when Jesus saw James and John, who had been out also for a morning fish, and they were back with their old man, and they were mending nets in their boat when Jesus repeated the same invitation to them. "Guys, follow me," he said. Immediately, also, they jumped off their boat and followed Jesus. A few pages over, after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 9 gives us a similar story. Jesus walked past a tax collection booth and said to the fellow behind the desk, whose name was Levi, "Come, follow me." And Levi got out, opened the door, walked out, left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. John weighs in on the action too. In his opening chapter, he recalls the moment where Jesus found Philip, and yep, you guessed it, Jesus said to him too, "Philip, follow me." And this wasn't just the first day on the job strategy of Jesus's. Throughout of his ministry, we see the invitations continue to the rich young ruler. He says at the end of his discourse, "Follow me." When Peter royally screwed things up at the end, Jesus again gave him a second shot and said, "Peter, follow me. I mean, there can be no argument that Jesus is an incredibly invitational guy. And there is much we can take from this truth. And I'm not going to dive down that one last week. I'll just point you back to Bretto's message last week. Go and have a listen. What I'm interested in today is the much wisdom that we can gain as we look into the wide and varying responses of those who are invited to follow. Some, like the fishers and the taxman, they followed without any delay or negotiation. For these fellas, there was a trust-filled decisiveness about their response. They weren't fully informed, but we get this idea that they were fully surrendered, leaving everything quite quickly. Some people in their moment of being called to follow were awestruck. Peter, he fell at Jesus' feet. Others followed directly preceding a miraculous display of Jesus' power. He saw them heal someone or raise someone from the dead or just do something mind-blowingly miraculous. And the irresistibility of his glory warranted the surrender of their lives to this man. Some were curious and tentative. Now, in one encounter, they said, Jesus, you know, we'll follow, but where are you staying? Hoping maybe that they could garner some more information, some more detail, some more backstory before they fully committed to this adventure. Now, for others, the response and the motivation to following Jesus was relationally motivated. I mean, Andrew right away went and grabbed Simon. Said, hey, Jesus asked me to follow, why don't you come too? We see that Philip, when he said yes, he went straight away to his friend Nathaniel and said, come, follow Jesus as well. And I love that some responded to Jesus and started following him simply because a friend said, come, follow too. Perhaps we just overthink and overcomplexify, if that's a word, evangelism. And maybe the most powerful thing you could say to somebody that will change their life is, come with me as I follow Jesus. You know, for some, the invitation made them sad. Again, the rich young ruler, when he considered the thought of the cost of what this would mean for him, he was incredibly sad. Many followed, but then they bailed when it got too hard. In Luke 9, 57 to 62, Jesus holds no punches toward those where there was any whiff of conditional willingness that could be smelt. He confronts the, I will follow, but first. I will follow, but first let me know the plan. I will follow, but first let me sort some things out. I will follow, but first let me get my affairs in order. I will follow, but first let me see what this year holds. I'll follow, but first I just want to make sure that there's enough money in the bank. I will follow, but first let me have a break. This year's already been so big. Jesus is quite confrontational on conditional willingness. But we also see incredible women like Mary and Joanna and Susanna and many other faithful women who said yes to Jesus and followed him at great cost to themselves as they provided for Jesus and the 12. All of that to say, much ink has been spilled across the pages of the Gospels to show us that there is no single right response to Jesus' invitation. Collectively, and I'm encouraged by this, the gospel writers give us an honest range. For some, there's immediate obedience. For others, there's hesitation. For some, there's great excitement. For others, there's fear. For some, there's this sense of deep failure in following Jesus. For others, there's a deep-seated sense of restoration. For others, there's a call to endurance. You see, the question as we read the Gospels is not which response is best so we can copy it, but where am I in the story right now and what is Jesus inviting me into next? Because we have to understand this, that the faith journey is not a one and done invitation by Jesus, nor a once off response to him. That there is a daily invitation and there is a daily choice in our followership of him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he famously wrote, and quite challengingly so, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And what we, with great challenge, need to accept is that this dying to self is not a singular heroic moment, but a daily, ongoing, perpetual death to ourselves. This is what Jesus was not so subtly hinting at when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You know, becoming a disciple of Jesus does not mean that our sinful instincts evaporate like the morning fog. That within each of us there is a tendency to hold on to things that produce a false trust. Often in response to Jesus' invitation to follow him, we sneak some things in our pockets that we think that we're going to need just in case. Just in case things don't work out. Just in case he doesn't come good on what he has said. You know, this tension between following Jesus and holding on to backups isn't new. It's as old as Scripture itself. If we cast our minds back for a moment, and I'm sorry if you feel a bit discombobulated bouncing around the word this morning, but we're back in Genesis 31, where Jacob was called by God to leave his father-in-law's house and return to his own land. And so Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, who were also sisters, weird, but come with me, they began to pack their stuff, going through the regular routine, clothes, check, undies, check, toothbrush, check, phone charger, check. I don't know what else is on your list, but that's about it for me. You're probably surprised there's undies on that. And as they headed out the door, leaving for their adventure back to Jacob's homeland, there was something that caught Rachel's eye sitting on the mantelpiece in the living room. And they were Laban, her father-in-law, or sorry, her father's household gods. These little idols that had been sitting there. They're called the teraphim. They are a symbol of guidance. They are a symbol of prosperity. The teraphim were said to be in the home to offer protection, to offer family authority. And Rachel couldn't help herself. Before they left, she went over and grabbed them off the mantelpiece, and she unzipped her bag without anyone seeing, and she slipped them into her belongings, just in case, which hints at an age-old proclivity, walking toward the promise God has for us and spoken to us while pocketing old securities for the road is not new. That God will call us to follow him, but the tendency each of us have to have a plan B, to grab hold of things from the old life and put them in our pockets just in case we need them. And we know that this is the story of God's people right through the Old Testament, especially pointed out in Ezekiel chapter 20, where it shows us that Israel did the same as they left captivity in Egypt and entered into the promised land. God said to them, "I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt and into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them," you know, this is what he said to them in the midst of their call to follow him out of captivity and into the promised land. He said, "Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. See, Israel followed Yahweh out of captivity. They watched Pharaoh and his empire come to nothing. They waltzed right through the parted seas in the power of God. But they still took their comforts. And they still took their conveniences. They pocketed their backup plans, their just-in-case plans, the what-if-God-doesn't-come-through plans. And repeatedly this happens. In fact, Joshua, he kept finding idols in the Israelite camp even decades into them living in the promised land. It was like the Easter eggs that never got found, and all of a sudden there's another one. Oh, that was there from last year. And then you open it. Oh, no, that must be 5 years old, that one. He kept finding old idols that the Israelites had brought with them just in case the one true God didn't work out. See, the Old Testament, in similar ways to what we observe in the Gospels, is replete in showing us how people responded to the call to follow, often pocketing things they couldn't let go of, or at least things they thought they needed just in case. Things they thought would serve them well along the way. They took with them things that they thought would pacify the pain when it got too hard. They pocketed things that they could fall back on if it didn't work out, lining their pockets with old trusts and old loyalties and old idols as they went. Perhaps we do the same. I mean, I insist, let me go first, because I do it. Jesus, he invites me forward into radical followership as he does you. And I know that I can reach for the things that I think will serve me well along the way and stick them in my pocket that actually have no use in the kingdom. On the way out the door, I can line my pockets with bad attitudes. I can line my pockets with past hurts. I can line my pockets with unforgiveness that I tell myself is okay. I can put in my pockets the pacifiers, the comforts, the excuses, and all of the trinkets that may come in handy to distract myself when it all gets too much. And I apologize if that's a little bit too vulnerable for you, but my assumption is that we all do it to one degree or another. We respond to the call to follow, but there's always a, yeah, but let me first bring that with me. Let me first get that sorted. You know, it's no wonder that when Jesus sent out the 72 into the mission field, he told them to take no wallet, no knapsack, don't even take your sandals. I think this is because following Jesus is always a matter of traveling light, traveling denuded of self-reliance and comfort, stripped bare of the weight of the past, released from the power of sin and darkness, unhitched from fear and excuses, detached from the grip of pride and self-reliance and past successes or even our failures. You know, as we come into this year, maybe the Lord is asking us to empty our pockets of the things we think we need and that He never asked us to bring. Things that speak to the subtle self-reliance or the fear that God is not actually good. And what was true of God's people throughout history, including the first disciples, I say is still true of us. They needed to let go of the need for the plan. They needed to empty their pockets of the need of answers. They needed to not be fully assured of the entire picture. To let go of the need for security and comfort and control. And I think when it comes to us responding to the call to follow Jesus today, that we need to do the same. Take nothing with you is the word. Empty your pockets. Empty your pockets. you know, following the local fishing guru or the latest fitness expert or whoever it is won't cost you anything. I mean, there's a reason it felt hollow to say to that guy in the tackle store, I follow you, because it was. There was no commitment to that guy. There was no relationship with that guy. There was no expectation with that guy. There was no loyalty to that guy. You know, the follow button on our phones doesn't ask for commitment. It won't call for change. That follow button won't ask us to lay our lives down for the sake of others. But you can hang your akubra on the fact that Jesus will. And the scary thing is that you can follow a fitness influencer and never exercise. You can follow a chef and never cook. You can follow a pastor and never pray. And that is because followership has become low cost, low commitment. Followership has become easily reversible. Followership, as the world would define it, is entirely centered on me. If I don't like it, I'm going elsewhere. But where true followership, as unashamedly defined by Jesus, is high cost. It is high commitment. It requires much faithfulness. And followership to Jesus is centered on others, not on self. I mean, the word of God is not backwards in coming forwards about this. Jesus himself said it. Take up your cross. Leave your father and mother. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. I think the trouble is that we are conditioned for a life of admiration. But Jesus calls us to a life of imitation. Just as Bonhoeffer said it, Jesus bids us, like he came to do for us, to come and die, to live a cruciform life, a life shaped by the selflessness of Jesus who emptied himself. Jesus emptied his pockets of status. He turned them inside out. He emptied his pockets of importance and became a servant. He emptied his pockets of equal power with God. He emptied his pockets of all things to become like one of us. He emptied his pockets of the accolade of ultimate divinity, coming to live in ultimate humility. Friend, the call to follow Jesus is not cheap, but it is good. The call to follow Jesus is not safe, but it is life-giving. The call to follow Jesus and the invitation to follow him, it will cost you more than you expect, but it will bring you more than you could ever imagine. Now, I sense the call for us to follow Jesus day by day this year comes with a call to empty our pockets, to turn them inside out of all of the things that we feel like we have to have in order, or of all the things we think we need, or of all of the comforts, or all of the excuses, of all of the reasons that we think we need to hold back. So what is he asking you to leave behind as he invites you to follow him? Maybe the answer to that came quickly, which I encourage you to pay attention to. Here's just four things that I, as I sat with the Lord this week, just thinking that maybe we could all leave behind. If there was something that we could agree upon together to say, you know what, going into this year, I don't want to take that with me. And here's one of them. I want to leave behind the endless content consumption and step into life transformation. To empty our pockets of the endless watching, listening, scrolling, collecting of information and insights. That being a disciple of Jesus is not a matter of consumption. We are invited into the long, faithful road of patient becoming. That we would leave behind the endless consumption of all the things that will demand our attention. and step into the invitation of life transformation. Secondly, I would love for us to leave behind disembodied connection and step into incarnational relationship. There's some big words in there, I apologize. But that we would leave behind distant, low-cost connection that requires no presence, that requires little to no vulnerability, that requires nothing of us in terms of commitment, that instead knowing we are invited into a faith that is lived in proximity, a life of presence with Jesus and with one another. Leave behind the isolation. Leave behind the distance. Leave behind the barriers and the walls and all the reasons not to connect. And step into the incarnational, the embodied, the I am here with you and you are here with me story of God amongst each other. Number three, that I think we could empty our pockets of speed and novelty and step into slow faithfulness. We could leave behind and empty our pockets of the expectation that growth should be fast, that growth should be exciting, and that growth should be constantly new. We are invited into the slow, often hidden work of obedience, repetition, and perseverance. And that might sound boring, but it works. We read the book a couple of years ago, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. That we would empty our pockets of speed and novelty and step into slow faithfulness. And lastly, that we would empty our pockets of self-generated identity and step into our transformed identity. That we are invited to leave behind the story that we must define ourselves and protect our autonomy at all costs, leaving behind the pursuit of relevance. Leave behind the pursuit of affirmation, leaving behind the pursuit of applause. That we are invited into an identity received from Jesus, shaped through surrender and obedience and love. And so, friend, I ask again, what is it in your pockets that maybe need to be emptied? What am I carrying into this year that Jesus has not asked me to bring? I'll invite Bretto and the guys up and we're going to take communion and spend some time reflecting on this. I'll invite you to stand with me as we just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak and to encourage us and to reveal things to us. Because to follow Jesus is not to admire Him at a distance, but to walk with Him daily. It's to travel light. It's to empty our pockets. It's to trust Him with what to leave behind. And I would love us to walk in the invitation to leave behind cheap forms of followership and step into the life of following Jesus that actually changes us. And so let's just give a moment to the Holy Spirit and just ask Him, what is it that we've pocketed? What is it that we've reached for? What is it that we're holding on to? It might suggest we don't fully trust you, Lord. Lord, and I'll recognize I'm the first to wrestle in the tension of being called but also being fearful. Being called but also having doubts. Being called and wrestling with my own stuff. Being called and unsure. Being called knowing my past. God, I pray into the tension of that for each of us, that you would speak. That you'd impart your love, you'd bless us this morning as you call us forward. So Lord, I ask that you'd soften our hearts. eyes be open and our ears of our souls be wide open to hear what you're speaking to us. Lord, you want to remind us of your faithfulness and your goodness. Remind us that you are trustworthy. Remind us that you, like you have already done, that you know what you're doing. Remind us that you are the Lord who provides. So Lord, as we step into the invitation to follow you, may it not be with the low-cost, cheap alternative that requires nothing of us. But Lord, may we have the courage and the boldness to count the cost right now. The cost of emptying out everything of us. The comforts, the needs for plans and control. All of that. Lord, that we would trust you fully this morning. In Jesus' name.